Father, this morning, we're just humbled as we sing. Father, really renewed, though, as we sing, too. Father, as we're reminded of Jesus. Father, we're reminded of the sacrifice that was freely given on a cross. Father, the victory that was achieved through a resurrection. And Father, that He sits even now, ever interceding on our behalf. Father, thank You. We praise You. And we ask that as we dwell on and we consider and we're reminded of Jesus and who He is and what He's done and what He's doing and really, Father, what He's going to do, remind us again, Father, through Your Spirit, that Jesus is worthy of our life. And Father, help us to take the life that You've given us and blessed us with and to humbly and readily give it back to You. And Father, with what You have here, please use it for Your glory. Father, we want to give You what we've got, and we want to give it for the good of this town, for the good of this county, and Father, for the glory of Your name. So Father, have Your way in our hearts. Make us different today. And as You make us different, Father, we'll give You all the glory. And we praise You and we thank You because we can. In the great name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Good morning, everybody. Man, it's good to be here. Good to have you here. And want to tell Rachel and really Sam, thank you. 5+ years of service here at the church, leading worship and ministering to our students. And we had the opportunity of having dinner with Rachel and Sam this week, and just shared with them that they've made a mark while they've been here. They've just made our church better, and the service that they've given us is just top shelf. And we're gonna miss you guys. I mean, there's just no two ways around that. But we love you guys, and obviously you always have family in Durango. If you ever all come back this way, with family in Oregon, we're not holding our breath, but we know how that goes, all right, and that works. But Rachel, I just want to tell you thank you so much for leading today. It's been an honor to be able to do it over the years with you, and it's an honor again to serve the Lord with you today. Yeah. I'm going to ask you to just grab your Bibles. We're going to go to John chapter 4. We continue our series on the church that we're calling Send, and we're excited about this series, excited about what it means for us at First Baptist, excited about what it means moving forward as a church too. We started the series a couple weeks ago talking about the fact that before we can talk about sending, before we can talk about the church as a whole, we have to start with talking about the love of God and the fact that any kind of activity of the church, any idea of sending that way is all rooted in the love of God, His great love that He's given us. But we also learned from 2 weeks ago, not only did He give us love, but He gave us love to give away, okay? And we struggle with that sometimes, don't we? And honestly, I think in part the reason why we struggle with giving that love away is that we still struggle today believing that He so loved us, okay? And folks, that's why we preach the gospel here. That's why we continue to remind you of that, of what the gospel has to say about you, because I think we struggle at our core at times of really believing that God loves us to the extent and the depth that the Bible tells us. But folks, in light of that, knowing that it's true, knowing that He does love us that way, that love is not just to be held in for us. It's not something for us to keep back, but it's something for us to go out and to share with those around us, okay? And He's put us on mission that way. We also found out last week that that great love is to be shared through the church, okay, through us individually. We make up the church. And as the church, we all have a calling. We all have a mission that way. We've all been equipped by the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's a big deal. Don't ever let don't downplay that one, okay? To be equipped by the Holy Spirit, kind of a big deal. If God can use table waiters like Stephen, we looked at that last week in Acts chapter 7. If He can use a bunch of table waiters to spread the gospels to the four corners of the earth, He can use a bunch of people in Durango. Okay? We owe the gospel to Durango. We owe it to the county. Okay, and Jesus is absolutely worthy of our life. Okay, so we give our life freely to Him on that. And so as we come and we look at this thing, right, a couple weeks ago, we learned that God's great love was given to us to experience the lifting of shame, to have identity established, and it's meant for us to generously give away to others. Folks, we can't outgive God's love. Okay, so I might be wrong on this deal, and I'm not trying to be, and God can correct my heart accordingly when He needs to. But man, if we're known for anything in town, I want First Baptist to be known that we love this community. Okay, that we're known for giving away God's love at this place like no other place in town. All right, that I want us to be known for that. All right, been beyond that, then to follow Jesus, then we must do whatever we do. Okay, whatever it is we're doing, and in this room, there's a lot of whatever. Okay, that whatever we do it well, okay, for the glory of His name. And then we do it somewhere strategically for the mission of God. And we talked about this last week. I'm going to remind us again. For some of us, that means literally that we're going to like sell our stuff, we're going to pack up, and we're going to move to another part of the world. Okay, the access that we have to the globe is like no other time in history. Okay, and for some of us, the skill set that God is giving us is going to get us into places where people who are called pastors and missionaries cannot access, and yet you can go in as a Christ follower, you can take your skill set, and you can love people and share the gospel in that capacity for the glory of His name. And for some of you, that's what this is going to mean. For others of us, though, when we talk about strategically leveraging what God has given us, that means our backyard, that means where we go work out, that means where we buy our coffee. Okay, that just means the people that we come in contact with, the people who we live next door to. Okay, does that make sense? That we're living life strategically for the mission of God to be able to share this great love that He's given us, right? That He's freely bestowed upon us. And so today, as we come and we look at this thing, there is a particular message that He wants us to share as the church, right? That brings some definition to this love. That he's given us. And folks, we live in a day and a time, we live in a county that needs to hear this voice, okay? I don't have to remind anybody of the tragedy that struck our community again this week, okay? My heart breaks on this because somewhere along the line there's another person, and it's the one of how many this year, right? In Durango, La Plata County. We're somewhere along the way, and again, I'm not trying to play fast and loose on any level on this deal, but somewhere along the way, the voice that trumped all other voices in that moment was that there was no other way, there's no reason to go on, there was no horizon, there was no next. And it breaks my heart because we sit in a room, right, because that's been transformed by the very voice and the very words of Jesus Himself. And if you remember in John chapter 6, Jesus gets on preaching in Capernaum, and the disciples, after hearing the teaching, most of the disciples leave. They just bail on Him, and it leaves Him with His 12, if you remember this story toward the tail end of chapter 6. And Jesus looks at Him and says, "Are you going to leave too?" And Peter looks at Him and he says, "Where else would we go? You have the words of life." What a great declaration, right? Folks, we're here today because He has the words of life. And folks, we have the words of life. And we don't live in Durango just simply because we just happen to find a job and the ability to make a living here so that we can take in the mountains and the river and the trails and have this life where, man, aren't we just got a leg up on somebody else down the road on this deal? Man, God has strategically placed us in this town because He believes without a shadow of a doubt we are the best people to reach this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, folks, man, you don't know who you're talking to who needs to hear the words of life. We don't know. But we better share, right? Does that make sense? I mean, let's just share on the moment. Because there are folks that need to know that there's a voice out there that's talking to them, sharing with them, that there is a horizon, there is something more. And it's not time to pull the plug yet on this deal. Does that make sense? And so we share. God has put us in this spot, right? And He sent us forth with a message. And for some of you, you're sitting back here saying, "Well, Jeff, that's maybe good for you. It's maybe good for the elders. Maybe it's good for, you know, a few fairly select Christ followers in our congregation." But that's not really for me to go do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us something completely different, right? 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, okay? So we've left home base, and we've gone to a foreign land with a message, and it says, as though God were making an appeal through us. So we're going forth as the mouthpiece of God on this thing, right? And we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And then he tells us, this is what we're sharing with people, that God made his son, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Folks, we sit here today and we cling to that, don't we? Don't we cling to that message that God in heaven sent his son and he put all of our sin upon his sinless son and he took all of Jesus' righteousness, think about how much righteousness we're talking about, took all of that righteousness and put it upon us. Unbelievable. And that's what we share. That's what we're taking with us as we go into the streets this week as Christ followers, as the church, as we go taking the love given to us and giving it away to those around us. And we come today, and before we get to John chapter 4, I mean, for some of you, you're going, oh, this is a message about like evangelism and like sharing the gospel. And that elicits response or emotion from all of us in one way, shape, or form, right? And the fact for some of you, you're sitting here saying, I can't wait, Jeff, bring it. Man, I love telling people about Jesus, right? And I'm excited. And we all know these people, right? I mean, it's like every conversation they have, it doesn't matter if they've known you forever or they knew you for like 15 seconds, you're talking about Jesus, right? And to those people, we sit back at times and go, I wish I could only be like half like that, right? And so you're pumped, you're excited on this. For others of you, you're absolutely scared. You're like, what if I do it wrong, Jeff? What if I don't say it the right way? What if I mess it up, right? I mean, some of you are sitting there going, how do you just even like start that thing, right? Where do you go with that, right? And then there's others of us sitting here just saying, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. And honestly, you're not going to do it because you have fairly good reason not to. Because maybe you've watched a friend of yours or you've watched someone have a poor experience, right? Where somebody's come by and they've done a drive-by evangelism shooting. You know, no real concern for the individual, but it's just like, hey, I'm a Christian. I'm going to tell you where you're a sinner and going to hell and where you should maybe be a little bit more like me, and maybe God will bless you, or some kind of facsimile of that. What I'm saying to you, though, for those of you who are sitting back saying, man, I'm just not going to do it anymore on that. I'm just not going to share, right? I have to remind you, okay? We're not going out to try to be jerks. We're not going out to try to be arrogant punks, but we'd go as ambassadors of Christ, as if we have a message from the Lord to share. And think about that last verse, 21, where it says, you know, hey, God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Let me ask you, Christ follower, which one of us in any way, shape, or form have any room at all to look at somebody else and say, hey, you should really get your ducks in a row. And you really should just hope that God has mercy on your soul. Right? I mean, we're sitting here saying, I'm standing in front of you only because of his grace and only because of his mercy. And let me just tell you, I don't know where this plays or how this goes with you, other than to let you know that, man, once I was just in the basement of my sin and God set me free from that. And I know he can do the same for you. And I know that God's bigger than any sin that you're thinking about, because he is. Right? And so we share. And so we come and we look at this particular passage of Scripture today. We go to John chapter 4. And God has a message to be communicated of his redeeming love through the church. And John chapter 4 is a beautiful picture of this. Contextually, as we come and we look at this chapter, Jesus has just left Judea and he's going to Galilee. And he's going through a region called Samaria. And for those of you who've grown up around the Bible, you already kind of know where I'm going to go, talking about the Samaritans. But for those of you who may be newer to the Bible, the Jews had a really deep hatred and disdain for the Samaritan people. Okay, there are a lot of reasons, but let me just give you two reasons why they had this disdain and hatred. Number one, they saw them as an inferior race. Okay, earlier in the Jewish folks' history, the Assyrians had come down and overthrown their country. And they deported a number of the Jewish people away, and they brought in their people to intermarry. And so the Jewish people saw the Samaritans, the result of that intermarrying between some Assyrians and Jewish people. They saw them as half-breeds. They saw them as a lesser race. Okay, we already know what kind of problems that causes when we see a race as something less, right? This is the disdain that they had, though. They saw them as something less than human. Okay. Secondly, though, they also saw them as having issues from a religious standpoint as well. They saw them owning false beliefs. And what happened is about 130 years before this encounter with Jesus and the woman at the well, a guy named Manasseh goes to Samaria. And he establishes new places of worship, and he tells people that the temple in Jerusalem is tainted and it's corrupt. And so they establish a new temple on this place called Mount Gerizim, and they start their own way of worship. And not only that, then they took the what we call the Old Testament, but they took that and they started taking portions of the Old Testament away because they saw it as too pro-Jewish. Like, for instance, if you talked in church history with the Samaritans that way, they didn't have the Psalms in their scripture because the Psalms were too pro-Jewish, okay? And so the Jewish people had issue with that. Just like you and I would have issue if somebody came in and started picking and choosing which part of the Bible were around, all right? So this is the context as Jesus walks into Samaria and ultimately has this encounter with this lady that we know simply as the Samaritan woman. And my goal today is to look at this gospel sharing from two different directions. I want to show you the art of gospel sharing. I want to show you the science of gospel sharing because they play together, all right? And before I go any further on this, man, I want to give you some freedom today because, again, for those of you who are sitting here, you're just going, Jeff, I can't share the gospel like, and you have somebody in your mind, somebody that you respect, somebody that you look up to, somebody that has, like, maybe even shared the gospel with you, and you're just going, I just can't do it like that. Can I give you some freedom this morning? It's okay because you're not them, okay? The amazing part, and when I talk about the art of gospel sharing, is the fact that there's as many ways of sharing the gospel as there are in this room, of people in this room. You have different personalities. I mean, again, for some of you sitting in this room, you're sitting back going, Jeff, you don't even know how introverted of an introvert I am. I'm like capital I introverted, right? If there was like triple I introverted, I'm that, right? All right. I mean, the fact that you're even in this room is draining you as we speak, okay? Here's the amazing thing, this is my encouragement for you, all right, is that one of the things I respect about introverted folks is the fact that y'all like use an economy of words, all right, and they're worth hearing, every one of them, unlike somebody like me who doesn't ever shut up, okay? I mean, seriously, you're going to stand before Jesus someday and you will not have to give an account for like truckloads of words, okay? All right, and God is going to bless you for that. Me, on the other hand, it's just going to be like this incinerary, like mushroom cloud of like wasted words that he'll have to burn up someday. All right, so the point is this: God has mission for you too. Triple I introvert is the fact that for me, I would run somebody over. You're going to hear and you're going to listen and you're going to share exactly the right words. And so God has a plan for each of us in that. And so have the freedom in your sharing that it doesn't have to look a particular way. I mean, in really, with good hearts, the church for like four decades now has been teaching like evangelism classes and stuff like that just to try to equip people to be able to share their faith. And unfortunately, what we've done is we've really made that a science too. And we've taken away the personality of the person to share. And then you walk out and you go, oh, I didn't transition point two to point three correctly. I just blew it, right? And now you quit. Let me tell you something. God's bigger than our presentation. As a matter of fact, for a lot of us, we're sitting here today and we were redeemed and there was no presentation. It was somebody just sharing life with us, right? Talked about Jesus and the Holy Spirit changed our heart, right? So, I mean, I want you to go home with that, knowing that God, there's people, there's moments that you're going to plug into and share the gospel and be used to transform the lives of people. So there's this art of gospel sharing. I want to show it to you from two different ways. Number one, gospel sharing requires daring boldness, all right? It takes boldness, doesn't it, to talk to somebody about Jesus, all right? And notice the boldness of Jesus in verse 7. It says, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." That's bold. All right, and we'll see why here in a minute. "And for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy some food, and therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman?' For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans." All right, so this is why this is bold. Okay, he's talking to a woman. Again, we sit back and go, man, is it really that big of a deal? If you look at like verse 27, the disciples come back and their jaws are on the ground because he's talking to a woman. Okay, you just didn't do that. Culturally, that thing didn't happen, let alone then number two, a Samaritan woman. Right? There are no dealings there. So now they're really blown away. And then on top of that, she's a social outcast. And the reason why you know she's a social outcast is that she's getting her water at noon. That's where the unclean, outcast, outlier people got their water. If you were in the mainstream and you were a good person at that point in time, you went in the morning with everybody else. It was a social time. You hung out. But when you're somebody who's like an outcast, and we're going to find out why, because of her past, her sinful past, she had like the big sign on her chest. That's why she went and got her water at noon. So Jesus is not only talking to a woman, but a Samaritan woman who's an outcast. Okay? It's major, the boldness, the step of boldness that he took on this thing. The way he comes and he steps out, he enters into conversation disregarding the implications because he is radically convinced that he has what she needs. And what we're going to see eventually, too, is the boldness of the lady, too, but we'll come back to that in a little bit. With that being said, as we go out and we step into the lives of people, it takes boldness because when we make some claims like, redemption comes only through faith in Jesus Christ, trust me, we're going to get pushback on that deal. That kind of exclusive claim, especially where we live, man, there will be pushback. So you got to be clear on what you're doing. You got to be clear on why you're doing that. But let me tell you, as we go out on this thing, be kind, church. When we go and we talk about Jesus, we share our faith that way, man, we want to be humble and winsome in our delivery. We want to be driven by love. We're not here to close a deal or sell somebody on something or not something in our little spiritual, you know, accomplishment belt on this deal. We want to go humbly and we want to go winsomely on this thing. And we want to be ready when we go, right? When we engage, we want to have a couple of questions that we just carry around in our back pocket to get to know them, to engage them, to open that door that way. Okay, so we want to be ready for the opportunities that God might bring. Folks, I think a lot of times we run around and think that like the planets have to align and we have to be on a high biorhythm before we can share the gospel of Jesus. Okay? Man, if you're waiting for the planets to get aligned just properly for you to go share the gospel, guess what? The planets are never going to align. Okay? So we got to be ready on this thing. And the last thing is we got to be confident when we go. Because honestly, if you're sitting here going, Jeff, okay, like that, I don't think I could do that. I mean, because the reality is fear can grab us, can it? Okay? And Jesus understands that because he knows that we're thinking, well, what are they going to say? What are they going to think? I mean, what are they going to do if I share my faith? If I share this message? I mean, if Jesus was worried about those things, he just would never even talk to the lady in Samaria. It just would never have happened, right? But don't be afraid. Jesus addresses this, Matthew chapter 28, right, when he gives the great commission to his disciples. He says, go therefore and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. We sit back and we just quote that verbatim here in the church. Think about how intense that is. I mean, that's a bold statement for a minute. This is what I want you to go. Go to the nations and tell them about me, and then teach them to observe everything I told you. I mean, folks, I mean, come on, we sit back and go, well, of course, that's what we should do. That's why we send missionaries. Right? We'll let them go be bold. But that's what he's saying to us. But he says, here it is. He goes, and understand, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. You're not doing this on your own. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm saying this because you got to get it. I'm with you. Okay? I'm with you. Take that step of boldness. Engage that way. It requires boldness, but the second thing that it requires is it requires a deliberate relationship. It requires a deliberate relationship on this deal, okay? Jesus comes for her personally. He's willing to engage her in spite of this chasm between them because of gender and race and social standing. And notice how he engages her too. He comes in, he slows down, and he takes advantage of the environment and the circumstances that are there. And it leads us to this point, and this is what I want us to grab a hold of, is that gospel sharing is doing everyday life with gospel intentionality. Okay? What am I trying to say here? Okay? Gospel sharing is doing everyday life with gospel intentionality. That means that your encounter, the way you live your life, the way that, I mean, there's a reason why you go to work the way you do. There's a reason why that you interact with your kids in your backyard the way you do. There's a reason why you guys go hike or go to the lake. There's reasons why. Ideally speaking, it's the gospel that's driving those things, right? And there are people watching us in that moment, okay? Hear me. To share, we boil down sharing the gospel as a one-time moment, a one-time event where we jump in, dump all of our Romans Road verses on them, and then we jump out of that thing, okay? That is sharing the gospel. And that can work, I guess, right? Because God's bigger and His scripture is active, et cetera, that way. But the fact of the matter is, especially in the day and age we live in, okay, our culture, there needs to be relationship, okay? There needs to be relationship on that. So I was trying to, how do we build this thing, okay? And you guys would laugh if you saw my notes, and I'm glad I didn't put it up on the screen because I would have felt even sillier. I am going to repent after this message. I really am. I have an acrostic in my notes, okay, and it's super lame. It really is. How do you do this? Where do you go with boldness and relationship on this? And I broke it down, and all I wrote down was, you know, because Jesus said He's going to make us fishers of men, right? It just says fish, right? And I've got my F-I-S-H down with these things. Again, I'm going to repent later. But just go with me for just a minute. When we start talking about the art of sharing the gospel, number one, it starts with friendship. It starts with friendship. And honestly, there was a study done not that long ago that talking to folks outside Bible-believing churches, they would say they were non-Christian. They say, what's your biggest hang-up with Christ followers? And literally the number one response is they're no good at being friends. Folks, we need to be good friends. We need to really stop seeing people as projects and seeing them as people. Okay? They're not targets. People will never believe that you love them if they don't believe that you like them. Folks, we really need to be good friends. We need to die. I mean, our approach matters. It really does. And what that means is not only do we not just do drive-by evangelism shootings? In the same breath, once you've been a friend with somebody for a period of time, your Christ following, your allegiance to Him, your love for Him has to come out. Has to. It's the most important part of who you are. Man, there's sharing. I mean, if I can sit down with my good friend Danny and I can talk basketball and I can let him know that Duke is better than any other program in the country with passion, and like I do, and I'm right, okay? We got this. But if I can do that, I need with the same passion and the same conviction share with him just how much Jesus means to me too. And that's just part of me. That's who I am, right? Jesus is part of who I am. We have to have, so approach matters on this deal, okay? But from that friendship, we're looking or we're asking God to help us to initiate spiritual conversation, okay? God, you have to help us to initiate spiritual conversation. How do we do that? You're asking questions. You're being a good listener. And you're genuinely concerned. Okay, I mean, let's be honest on this deal. And we're looking at them because we want to know who they are. We want to dive deep on this thing. And to dive deep, man, we got to ask them questions. What moves you to do this? Why do you do that? What are you into? Where do you go? You know, I mean, think about it for just a second. Gentlemen, I'm going to put it on us for a minute. When we first met our wives, right? Lots of questions. Lots of pursuit. Man, we listened. Maybe not so much anymore, gentlemen. We got to work on that one. You know, that whole, you know, after I do thing, you know. But anyway, but we listened and we were concerned. Guys, we probably need to pick up our game on that one too. But the fact of the matter is, we dove deep because we wanted to know them. And for our friends, we want to do the same. Because eventually at that point, because what we believe, I mean, again, and let's be honest, your first few conversations, you're not running in the deep end of the pool. I mean, let's be straight for a minute. You sit down on the airplane next to the person, you introduce yourself, hey, I'm Jeff, I'm from Durango. By the way, did you know my wife and I struggle in this area in our marriage? I mean, they're going to stare, they're going to put their earbuds in, and they're going to quarter away, right? The only thing that makes them do that quicker is when I say I'm a pastor. You know, then it's just a full body turn. But I mean, you know, anyway. But the fact of the matter is you just don't end up in the deep end of the pool on what's going on in somebody's life in the first 15 seconds. Ease into that thing. Right? Okay? But then when you hear that thing happen, man, then you now you're ready because you're going to answer that thing. You're gonna dive into the deep end of the pool with them when they finally start sharing those things with you from a gospel perspective, right? Which that's number three, I guess, or S, right? Share the gospel. Share the gospel with them. Share the truth with them of how Jesus has changed your life, how he's come and he met you in that moment, how he rescued you, how he did whatever in that moment. You're sharing the gospel. And then lastly, you help them make a decision. On that, you help them make a decision. And hear me, this is not grinding them on it every time you see it. I mean, it's not uncommon to share the gospel with your friend, and then you back up, and maybe you don't have that conversation with them for a couple times. Because the last thing you want them to do is every time they see you coming, feel like you're going to sell them something. You're going to sell them on another angle of the gospel. You're going to grind them on that deal, right? Got a really good, again, I talked to you about my buddy Danny. And, you know, our first, I don't know how many conversations, I don't think we ever talked about anything beyond basketball. Really. And then all of a sudden it comes down to me asking him one day, hey, tell me about your background growing up. Do you go to church? And he just chuckles and he just starts, it opened up the door for him to share about just horrible experience growing up in the church as a kid. Well, now we're starting to make some connections. I had lunch with him this week on Tuesday, and it was on Thursday, and my friend Ben Martinez was there too, and we talk lots of different things, and when Ben had to leave, we're talking some more, and finally, he's never done this. He looks at me and goes, so Jeff, tell me something good about that's going on in the church. Huh. I panicked because it was like, I think something good's going on in the church. I don't know. But we talked through that for a minute or two, and then I looked at him and I said, hey, by the way, I said, you know, last time we kind of talked about the church this summer, we talked about maybe you and your girl joining a gospel community. I said, you know what? Ben leads a gospel community. You should jump in with Ben. Be great for you guys. And I said, the best part is they meet on Wednesday nights. I know you're busy. You're in the teeth of your busy time, but you guys don't travel on Wednesdays, and you just come when you can. And you know, and the thing about it is, I mean, we talked about it. You had a couple questions about it. Now the next time I see Danny, the first thing out of my mouth is not going to be, did you get the gospel community yet? All right, that's not going to happen. But eventually, we'll get there, okay? And I'm not saying, again, there's an art to this thing, right? But it takes boldness and it takes relationship, okay? That's the art of gospel sharing. There's also a science behind it, okay? There's a science and there's some things that are just kind of non-negotiable that have to be in our sharing. And Jesus lays them out here for us. And the first thing that we see in the science of gospel sharing is that gospel sharing points out Jesus. Points out Jesus. It talks a lot about Jesus. Look at verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water, which this seems a little odd. You're kind of going, where are you going with this, Jesus? And she says in verse 11, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? It's a good question. you are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle? I want to stop here for a minute. She's pushing back a little bit, okay? She's kind of looking at him. Hear me. We can't get defensive when people push back, okay? God has broad shoulders, okay? We don't have to get defensive, okay? I mean, that's a good question, by the way, too. If somebody's talking about water and you're standing at a well and you got nothing to draw it from, that's a real question, okay? And so Jesus is gently introducing the idea that that what she needs more than anything else the world can never give her, and that's this satisfaction that she's looking for. Verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." Do you see what he's doing here? Do you see where he's taking her on this thing, right? He's saying, hey, your body thirsts and craves for water, and without it, you're going to die. Spiritually, there's something deeper going on here that your soul is craving, and you need to find satisfaction for that as well, or you're going to die. And here's my point. What are we offering? Okay, because how many of us are going to go hang out by the well this week and talk to a Samaritan woman, right? Like none. So what are we talking about? We're talking about the person that we run into that's filled with shame, and we share with them that through Jesus, grace and forgiveness can come to them, right? That if we talk to somebody who's bound by addictive habits, we tell them that through Jesus, that when he sets you free, you're free indeed. That when we talk to somebody who's weak, that through Jesus, they can be strengthened from the God of the universe, right? These are the things that we're sharing, that if they're poor, there's richness in the Spirit, that if they're lacking, provision is found in him. If they're grieving, there's comfort and consolation. And if they're sick and they're dying, there's eternal life through Jesus Christ and a new body waiting for them in heaven. Folks, we have real things to offer real people because of Jesus. And so the science behind gospel sharing is not to make much of ourselves, but to make much. Folks, we don't want them to walk away from our time with us remembering us. We want them to walk away from our time with us remembering Jesus. That's where we want this thing to go. We want to make much of him in that moment. And so when we share, we want to make sure we talk an awful lot about Jesus. Okay, does that make sense? Number two, gospel sharing also points out sin. Okay, now this is where it gets maybe a little dicey, a little awkward, but just walk with me because Jesus shows us how to navigate this thing. Verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw." Again, great response from the lady. Love it. All right. He said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." Kind of a weird change. And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have answered correctly. You have correctly said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." Okay? I don't know about you. This passage always leaves me uncomfortable. Okay? He's not bringing up the sin to rub her nose in it. I hope you see that. Okay? He's not grinding her on this deal. Okay? But rather to show her the grace that he wants to offer her. See, she was trying to quench the thirst within her soul through relationships and men and sex. And she keeps waking up every day thirsty and disappointed. And Jesus knows this. She knows this. And she is in this dry and weary land where nothing changes. And the way she was trying to find satisfaction was through some kind of empty end, you know, in-game relationship with men. And folks, I'm here to tell you today, that might not be your empty end, but how about for those of you seeking that promotion, feeling like your life won't have value until you're married, desirous of some kind of idea of what financial stability looks like, a new home, a new car, peer acceptance this way. What is it? Because see, faithful gospel sharing will show how Jesus is all satisfying by contrast, all right, to the cosmic disappointment that's found when we take good things and we make them ultimate things. Folks, that's a dead-end street, right? And for as awkward, all right, he's not just pointing out the sin of this lady, but the offer of grace, right? Not for her to go. Notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't look at her and say, hey, go clean up, dump the guy or marry him. Get it together, you immoral lady. And then come on back and see me and I'll give you some of this water. He looks at her right in the face and says, here's the water. Drink deep of that and then we'll take care of this. And you know what? Each one of us sit here today, recipients of the same thing, right? Reminds me of Isaiah 55, verse 1, right? Where Isaiah writes and he says, hey, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Are you kidding me? Right? That's the message of the gospel. Right? He's not looking at it. I mean, he's just saying, hey, you got nothing? You come. Come on. There's plenty for you. And this is what he does. This is where Jesus goes on this thing, is he just lays it out for us. He says, stop trying to perform enough to try to earn your way into my presence, earn your way into my favor this way. Stop doing that. Why don't you just come to me bankrupt and broken down like you are, okay? Let me heal you through my grace and my mercy and my forgiveness, and then we'll order this mess of a life. To which every one of us said amen. This is the message. And folks, let me tell you something. The gospel points out sin, not to grind people into it, because you know what? The people I'm talking to, at least, they understand their sin. They understand. As a matter of fact, with enough time and relationship, they'll just even offer it up. Okay? But hear me on this. He shows her what she needs to be saved from. That's why he brings it up. And folks, we have to understand what we need to be saved from before we can be saved too. We have to know. Folks, we can't come with the good news on this thing, right? Talking about this redemption and right standing on this thing if somebody who's hearing us doesn't understand that they don't have right standing. We all start, when it comes down to it, we all start a conversation with us as the baseline, don't we? Man, when like for instance, when you get in a fight with somebody, how many times do you go into that like post-fight moment and go, this is where I was wrong, and this is where I am in the problem in this moment, right? I mean, when you're in the heat of the battle, it's all about where they're jacked up and messed up and where they need to get their stuff together, okay? And so we have to understand where we're at odds with the God who wants to save us. And this is what he's showing. This is what he's... But notice, he does it gently because, you know what? She doesn't need a lot of push. She gets it. She gets it. So gospel sharing points out the Jesus, points out the sin, and it points out the cross, right? There's grace and there's hope and there's mercy because of the cross. And immediately after confronting the sin, this is what's funny, because when you share the gospel, this will happen too. But immediately after confronting the sin, she tries to shift gears. She tries to wiggle out of this thing. She turns it into a theological conversation to show him just how spiritual she is, right? Look at verse 19. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. That's awesome. I just love it. And this, she goes on. She goes, our fathers worshipped in this. I mean, she goes back and to her Sunday school bag and she pulls out every answer she's got. Okay, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. But Jesus comes and just says, hey, you know what? This is not the point. And he says this, verse 21, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Okay? Notice his answer. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am. Okay.
He looks at her, and instead of, again, getting caught up in the details of an argument and running down another road and trying to answer all of her questions, just looks at her and says, hey, there's an hour coming, okay, where all of this doesn't matter. Jerusalem, Mount Gerizim, doesn't matter, because what's going to matter is that there will be worship taking place because of the one who goes to the cross. And that's me, right? And he points to the moment where on that cross, why we'll worship him is that he comes and he'll drink down the cup, the full cup of God's wrath, right? He will suffer the greatest cosmic thirst ever known, so that he could in turn give us the water of life. So that we could be ultimately and eternally satisfied. And he looks her in the eye and says, that person is me. Changes her life forever. Okay? What do we do with this, right? Where do we go with this? How do we handle this? All right? As we go out to share this week, we go out to take these words of life, people, where are we going to go? What are we going to do with this? What I want to start with is just by reminding us that as we go out as a church, right, with the love of God, going out as the church on that mission that he's given us this way, let me remind you that what you attract them with is what you attract them to, okay? As we go out in life, whatever we're attracting them with is what we attract them to. And let me tell you, church, what we need people to remember at the end of the day is not this building, not this preacher, okay? Not our government of this church, not our small group structure, okay? Not our own personal stories of transformation. We need them to remember Jesus and Jesus alone. He's the King of Kings, right? And he's the one who changes and transforms the lives of people. They need to know him. They need to know him in a real way. They don't need to know him about him in some kind of surface, intellectual way. They need to know him, Jesus, with teeth, all right? I mean, that's what we're talking about. And what we attract them with is what we attract them to. Folks, at the end of the day, we don't want people coming in and saying, yeah, First Baptist, 3rd and 11th, man, what goes on in that building, man, that's just the best thing ever. Well, what do they talk about? I don't know, but I really like it. It's really kind of a neat place. It feels like church. It smells like church, right? It's, yeah, but what are they about? I don't really know. I go because I like the church. We're missing it. Okay? And so we want to attract them with Jesus. Does that make sense? That's what we want to put out in front of people. Because see, notice this is what happens when we do that. Go to verse 28. It says, so the woman left her water pot, which is a massive and big deal. We can talk about that for a while, just how significant it is that she left her water pot behind at that point in time, and went into the city and said, notice this is the boldness I talked about. And she said to the men, okay, where did she go? I mean, she probably went to the city gate. Now, here's the thing, too. In that community, since she's had five different dudes, does she know some of them? Maybe. But notice, she comes to the men, and she says, hey, come. And she gives them the invitation. There it is. Come. You can come. Come, see a man who told me all the things that I've done. This is not the Christ, is it? And they went out of the city and were coming to him. They follow this. They see this. There's something significantly different about her. And then if you drop down into verse 39, and from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all the things that I have done. Folks, this is where we're going. I mean, think about it for just a minute. The gospel, this is what she's telling us. The gospel will be more honest with you than anything else. The gospel will never pull a punch with you ever. The gospel is going to look you square in the eye and say, hey, you know what? Your life is just, it's far more messed up than you think. It's way worse than you know. Whatever standard you're using to judge your life, let me tell you something. The gospel is going to tell you, you're missing it. It's worse than that. Okay? But let me tell you something. Because of what I did on the cross, because of what I did rising again from the grave, you've never been more loved and you're never more secure than you are today. The gospel will be more honest with you than any other person on the planet. And that's what she's saying. And obviously, it resonated in the hearts because many of the Samaritans come to faith. Isn't that unbelievable? Okay? Do you see what we have here? Do you see this message we're sharing? It's so much different than trying to sell somebody into something. Okay? Hear me. Folks, when we talk about Jesus and his work, we're not selling anybody on anything. We don't have to convince anybody. We just don't. Notice what happened here, too. I mean, there was no aisle walked and there was no prayer prayed by this lady. The truth of the gospel and who she was and who Jesus is changed her life. Different forever. Okay? So with that, let me leave this with you because we got to sing. All right? Let me just leave you with four questions as we walk out the door, and I ask you to spend some time on them this week. All right? Number one, what keeps you from gospel believing? What keeps you from gospel believing? And I'm talking about those of you who sit in our church. You've been here now for a while, and honestly, you would admit that you're not a Christ follower. What keeps you from believing what Jesus says about you? I mean, honestly, we believe this with all of our heart. We're so glad you're here. We're glad you come and worship here. We want you to continue to come and worship here, but I want you to know we worship and we come together because we believe with all of our heart that our deepest satisfaction is found in Jesus Christ. And what keeps you from finding that satisfaction? That's number one. Number two, what keeps you from gospel sharing? What keeps you from gospel sharing, church? What's holding us back? Man, and whatever the answer to that question is, will you do me a favor this week? We take that to the Lord every day and just say, Father, change that in my heart. Father, I admit it's there. I confess it to you, but please change it. Please change it. I want to be a gospel sharer. Number three, where's your well? Where's your well? Okay? We all have one. It could be our office. It could be our job, right? It could be where we work out. It could be our backyard. I mean, for those of you who are addicts and buy coffee at the same time in the same place every week, okay? Where's your well? I mean, and for those of you who are sitting here pretending like you're not a coffee addict, man, just own it. It's good. I'll see you there this week. But the fact is, where's your well? We have them. The last question is, who's your neighbor? Because you're going to see your neighbor at your well. And as you talk about, as you think about where that well is, and you think about that person or those people, I'd ask you to go to the Lord too this week and say, Father, help me be ready when I get to the well. Just help me be ready. I mean, it's easy, isn't it, in our schedules to get to those places. We're on mission. We got our thing. We got to check out our list, and we can miss the moment that God has put. Man, we need spiritual eyes to see the moment, don't we? So, Father, help me be ready. And Father, help me to love whoever my neighbor is, whoever that name is. Help me to love them with the compassion that you have for them. Folks, as a church, let's go and let's take the news, can we? I mean, literally, we don't get to live in, we're not here in Durango just because God loves us a little bit more than somebody who lives somewhere else, okay? We're here because we're the right mix of people to reach this county. Let's take that message. Let's take that message to the city and to the county and beg him to add to the church for the glory of his name. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we confess to you, Lord, how easy it is to be distracted, how easy it is to just not take the gospel. So, Father, I guess this morning together, first we confess that we just don't always believe the gospel. We just don't believe it, whether it's for the first time or really for those of us who are sitting in this room. And, Lord, we're still struggling to believe that you really love us the way that you say that you love us. Father, help us to get over or get past those things that hold us back from believing the gospel. Father, I pray that you would change our hearts. And Father, help us to be gospel sharers because we need your help with that. It's just not natural within us to do that, but help us with that. Father, help us to be ready when we get to our well. And Father, help us, Father, to be good friends with our neighbors, trusting that you're going to open up the conversations so that we could share the greatest news ever. And God, we pray that you would add to your church in Durango. Father, it could be at this church, but it could be at any church. But just add to your church in Durango. And Father, help us to accomplish the mission that you have for us so that we could be the healthiest possible First Baptist we can be. So we give you our life. We surrender to you on that. Father, send us out of here a little bit different than when we came in, trusting you for your help and your guidance this week. And we'll praise you and thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.